The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith. But what or who then is the object of our faith? All of Scripture testifies to the reality that our faith must be in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. Today on Delight in the Word, Cornerstone Community Church Associate Pastor Ed Fedor examines Romans chapter 4 and the life and faith of Abraham. In part 2 of a two-part series titled Salvation by Faith Alone, Pastor Fedor explains how Abraham's faith is recorded for us not only as a source of encouragement, but his life is also a reminder that God saves weak, fearful, imperfect men and women like us. Abraham was a real person with real successes and also real failures and real flaws. Yes, he was a giant of the faith, but he was also an ordinary man. He lied, he doubted God's plans and promises, and he made sinful choices. He experienced the joys and blessings of obedience and faith, and he also experienced the terrible consequences of sin, just like us. Let's turn now to the book of Romans chapter 4 and allow Abraham's life to teach us and remind us of our great eternal need of Jesus Christ our Savior, who covers us with his perfect righteousness, as we together delight in the Word.
So, how was Abraham then justified? How was he justified? What's the truth of the matter? Well, let's look at number 2, the reality of Abraham's salvation. The reality of Abraham's salvation. Truth is good too, the truth of Abraham's salvation. Paul appeals to Scripture for the answer. We as Christians should always appeal to Scripture for the answer. When it comes to matters of faith and life, the traditions of men, the ideas and philosophies of religions are never the final authority. The rallying cry of the Reformers was sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the source of divine truth and the final court of appeal. So, in verse 3, Paul says, what does the Scripture say? Good question. Important question. What does the Scripture say about this matter with Abraham? He goes to the pivotal verse in the whole argument. He appeals to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Let's turn to Genesis 15. Keep your finger in Romans 4, but I want you to see Genesis 15. Way back in the first book of the Bible. verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Abram was Abraham. He was renamed Abraham by the Lord in a vision. These things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, look to the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. Verse 6. This is the crucial verse. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Verse 6 makes it crystal clear that Abraham was counted righteous. He was justified by God because of his faith in God and God's promise. He believed God, and God credited to Abraham's account as righteousness. And that's one way of saying that God saved Abraham. God credited to Abraham righteousness. It had nothing to do with Abraham's merit or works or anything he did. Did we see him work anything there? It wasn't Abraham's righteousness, it was God's. All Abraham did was believe. He believed God's promise. He believed God was good enough and powerful enough and faithful enough to keep his promise. He didn't know how, but he knew God could do this. He believed, and God credited it as righteousness to Abraham because of his faith alone. So we go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Now why does he say that? Because in the last chapter, Paul said that salvation, justification, is a gift. It's a gift from God. And a gift is not like a wage. What happens in a wage? A wage is something that's earned based on some performance that you do. You earn that. You do the performance and you receive the wage. But a gift is not earned. A gift is just humbly and gratefully received from the giver. Salvation can't be earned like a wage. Verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's faith plus nothing. As soon as it's faith plus anything else, it's a false gospel and it won't save. And then he appeals to King David in Psalm 32. He quotes from Psalm 32. Look at verses 6 to 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And David makes the same point that Abraham and Paul was making about Abraham, but from a different angle. There's no salvation without forgiveness. Your sin must be forgiven by God. It can't be still sitting there and be saved by God. And by faith alone, God forgives your sin, God covers your sin, and doesn't count your sin against you. Thank the Lord. Amen? Forgiveness isn't achieved by works either. Forgiveness is a gift of faith from a merciful God. There are two aspects of salvation we need. Forgiveness on the negative side and righteousness on the positive side. And both of them are gifts of God. We see the same two aspects of salvation in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 21. In verse 19, he says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Same kind of wording David used in the psalm. Verse 21, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So here we have forgiveness and righteousness. Both aspects are needed. Abraham received them by faith alone, and you and I can only receive them by faith alone. And that faith is not some kind of good work that we can rely on either. Faith is not a work, a righteous work. Abraham received them by faith alone. And as Stott said, faith's exclusive function is humbly to receive what grace offers. We come to God only with guilty souls. And we come to him with open hands and humble hearts. And we receive from God the gift of righteousness. So the reality of Abraham's salvation is that he didn't earn it. He received it by faith. And the third thing we see here is the legacy of Abraham's salvation, the legacy of Abraham's salvation. He wasn't just an interesting or noteworthy historical figure for us to read about. Abraham's example of faith was not just important for him and his, for his family, for those immediately around him. Abraham's faith left a generational legacy that reaches all the way down to today. Abraham's faith teaches everyone about God's means of salvation. Abraham didn't just have physical descendants that populated a nation. That was one of God's promises. but he also had spiritual descendants that populate the kingdom of God all over the world. Look at verses 11 and 12. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so their righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. God had a larger purpose in mind for Abraham. God's promises to Abraham that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and to bless the nations all around the world through him was fulfilled in a beautiful spiritual sense by the example of his faith. All those who have faith like Abraham are Abraham's spiritual offspring. Look at verse 16. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, in other words, not only to Jews, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. And all around the world, many nations, there are people that receive the faith that Abraham had and receive justification from God in the same way, by faith. And Abraham believed God in his context, according to the spiritual light that he was given. And a lot of time has passed now. And God has been unfolding his plan of redemption in history. So the question now for us is, what do we place our faith in? If salvation is by grace through faith, what's the object of our faith? Old Testament believers looked ahead to what God was going to do. They looked ahead to a Messiah that was going to come. How about now? What does it mean now to have faith of Abraham? If you want to have salvation and justification, like Abraham did, you must center your faith on Jesus Christ. Paul makes it very clear what we're to believe in. Look at verses 22 to 25. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. You're included in this. And here it is. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Our faith must be in the person of Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, the perfect, sinless God-man, and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, he says. Now, what does that mean, Jesus was delivered up? He was God in the flesh. He was falsely accused. Blasphemy. And he was delivered over to death on a cross. And Jesus, this innocent, perfect, righteous, sinless one, the God-man, was nailed to a cross. And God placed on him the sins of all of us. And then he poured out his wrath on those sins in righteous judgment. Jesus took that wrath in our place. And then Jesus died. He was buried. And then he rose again on the third day from the dead. God raised him from the dead in victory over sin and victory over death. Payment was made. God gave his son to take your judgment in your place. Jesus is the ground of your justification. He's the one who did everything necessary for your salvation, not you. And Paul says
Believe in Him. Believe in Him. Place your trust and your faith fully, completely, and only in Him for your salvation. That's the way of salvation. It's not complicated. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works. So that anyone could boast. It's not works. It's faith. It's a gift of grace. Paul says in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And if you have never trusted in Christ for your salvation, Paul says, believe. Stop trying to earn favor with God by doing any number of good works, religious or otherwise. Believe in Christ, who He is and what He's done for you. Go all in by faith. Full in. Acts 4:13 says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Jesus alone. Faith in Him alone. I just want to say another word or two about Abraham. One thing I love about Scripture is that it doesn't sugarcoat reality. In the Bible, we see real people with real successes and also real failures, real warts, real flaws, real failures. Yes, Abraham was a giant of the faith. He was. But he was an ordinary guy. God chose Abraham. Why did He choose Abraham? We don't know why He chose Abraham. He did. It was in the eternal wisdom of the Godhead. They chose Abraham. And he believed God for some really big things. He told Abraham, leave your home, leave your people, leave your nation, and go where I'm going to show you. And Abraham got up and went. He had no idea where he's going. Where am I going? I'll show you. You trust me. Abraham and his wife Sarah couldn't have children. They were well past childbearing years. Abraham was almost 100 years old. And God said, you're going to have an heir. This time next year, you're going to have a child. And if God says you're going to have a baby, you can believe Him. Is this hard for God? This is not hard for God. Abraham believed God. He had a baby. And then God said, take this child of promise. The one I promised you were going to have. Now I want you to take this child. I want you to get up. And I want you to go sacrifice him. And Abraham's like, sacrifice him? Isn't this the one? Yes, this is the one. You go. Abraham got up early the next morning, took Isaac with him. Put him on the altar, knife in the air, sacrificing this child of promise. I don't know what you're doing, God, but I'm trusting you. God said, wait. Wait, Abraham. And they provided a substitute. There was a ram caught in the thicket. This is the one you're going to sacrifice, not your son. He trusted God over and over for big things. He was a man of faith, but he was a man of failures. Over and over, Abraham failed. David failed. All these giants of the faith failed. Big time, some of them. He got weak-kneed and he sinned in big ways. He was traveling through Egypt. Abraham was afraid of the Pharaoh. Why? Because his wife was beautiful and he thought that Pharaoh would want his beautiful wife for himself. So what does he tell his wife? Hey, how about when we go through Egypt, you tell him that you're my sister. There's a good plan. Tell him you're my sister. So she did, and Pharaoh took her. And Pharaoh found out, this is not your sister, this is your wife. What are you trying to do to me? And he got in trouble with Pharaoh. That was bad. And then he did it again. He was in Gerar, and he said, hey, Sarah, tell him you're my sister. It worked out really well last time. Got in hot water again. And then to top it off, his wonderful example was picked up by his son Isaac, and Isaac did the same thing. Great example, brother. It was taking a while for God to fulfill his promise of a child in their old age, so he listened to the bad counsel of his wife, who said, why don't you have a baby with my servant? It's taken a while. So he did. Listen to this bad counsel, and it caused all kinds of trouble. Abraham was a man of faith, and he was a man of failure. He experienced the joys and blessings of obedience and faith, and he also experienced the terrible consequences of sin. Just like us, right? In a way, that's encouraging. That's heartening. I mean, our lives can be such a roller coaster. We believe God, we walk in obedience and experience the blessings, and then we doubt and we forget and we fall into sin. Same day. One day we see God use us to share the gospel with somebody who had never heard, and it's exhilarating, and we're like, yes, praise the Lord, God use me. And then we go home and we yell at our kids and our spouse, and we're all full of guilt and shame. Same day. We see God powerfully use us in ministry. Maybe we're feeding the homeless and sharing the gospel. Maybe we're leading a growth group and we're seeing light bulbs go off in people's eyes. Yes, you're getting it. Or a Sunday school class and the kids are hearing the gospel and we're exhilarated. And then we get weak-kneed and we let our guard down and we fall into sexual sin. Or we go home and we neglect our responsibilities or fill in the blank. We all know the thing. It's frustrating. Just like Abraham. Well, what happened? We took our eyes off Jesus. That's what we did. And when Abraham fell badly, he took his eyes off the goodness and the power and the faithfulness of God. And he started doing stuff on his own. That's what happened. Same thing with us. Listen to Hebrews 12. Verses 1 to 3. This comes right after Hebrews 11, which is the what we call the Hall of Faith, all these faithful people in history, including Abraham. He's mentioned several times in Hebrews 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What do? Looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Keep your eyes on Christ. We're saved by faith, but that's not the end of faith. We need to continue to walk by faith, day by day by day by day, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. God never let Abraham go, and he'll never let you go. And though he was an imperfect man with imperfect faith, Abraham always returned to his faith in God. He never finally wavered. And so it is with you and I. So understand that if you are his child by faith in Christ, God is always with you. Always. He is always behind you. He is always for you. He'll never let you go. Never, never, never let you go. And no matter how much you waver or blow it, always remember that there is cleansing at the foot of the cross. God is faithful. Keep trusting in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Keep your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. He'll never let you down ever, ever, ever.
Like Abraham, we are imperfect men and women with imperfect faith, but God will never let us go. Our God is faithful, and He promises to bring to completion the good work of salvation that He started in us. That's why we trust in God's goodness and God's promises and God's faithfulness, not our own. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org or where you listen to your podcasts. Our website contains many helpful resources, including books and blog posts written by Senior Pastor Paul Tauchus. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Please join us next time as we together delight in the Word.